scripture reading today of God's Word is Luke 10, 38 to 41. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So be it."
Father, we stand up here.
Children's Church, are you standing up here?
Oh, we stand up here.
Oh, glad to have you. So I have entitled this Loving Distraction, and maybe it'll make sense as we go along. Last week I challenged you to look at your relationship with God, your walk with Jesus, how the Spirit is leading you, that our lives belong to God, and I especially had you look at since it was a new year that maybe there were some distractions in your life, maybe there were some weeds that need to be pulled, that Jesus wants to cultivate the soil of our heart, and the only soil that we should long to have is a receptive soil that will grow and produce fruit in accordance with repentance. I challenge you to read, to study, to meditate, to pray about the passages that we're going over. If in fact you want to learn to walk with Jesus, and if you look on the front cover of your bulletin, we're going to cover most of that scripture today. But it'll tell you more and more about how we should walk, and you'll see that today where Jesus sent out the disciples and everything. If you, in fact, do want to follow after Jesus. Maybe when you're done today, you'll even pray the prayer that I put in the bulletin. It's on the bottom of the prayer request, where it says, "Dear Heavenly Father, my life is full of distraction. My eyes are distracted by the world rather than seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus. I tend to walk by," I've got a typo there, "walk by that sight rather than by faith. Please take these burdens from me and help me to really see and hear what is most important in my servant worship of you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. I hope that for 2017, you'll focus your life on serving God more, because he gave his son for you to save you. Time is running out. We have a mission, a call. It is a privilege to be a part of presenting the gospel message. The harvest is going to be there, period, but the workers are few." So if you listen to today's scripture, what is that scripture about? What does it mean to you? What are the words of God saying to you? I mean, when you first read it, you kind of want to say, I feel right for Martha, right? But as we study it a little bit more, maybe we'll understand and can apply a little bit more to our lives. So let's start with prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the example that Jesus gave. We thank you that he gave up heaven to come to earth, to live a life, to give us the words, that the word became flesh and lived among us. And that he was obedient to the Father, willing to die so that we could be redeemed, purchased back, justified. That we could be set free of our sins, to live a life that honors God. That we could be called children of God, that we will spend eternity with our Father in heaven. We just thank you and praise you for the obedience, for the love of Jesus, that he would die for us. We just thank you and praise you in the name of the Lamb. Amen. So what is a distraction? We need to define that first. Merriam-Webster's definition says the act of distracting or the state of being distracted. Okay. Especially mental confusion. Now, I hadn't thought about that much till I looked at the definition. But it's mental confusion. It's not just distracting you from something, but it's distracting you mentally and confusing you mentally. The next definition was something that does distract. especially amusement. And I never really thought about that before. But it talked about, like, we put kids in the car and we distract them from the trip by letting them watch the television. It distracts them. And it distracts them from the journey that they're taking. I guess I can see that point. I never really thought about it that much. If you go on and read Merriam-Webster's definition for students, it says something that makes it hard to pay attention. And the example it gives is one robber created a distraction while the other grabbed the money. Think about that spiritually. Think about the distractions that, Satan is sowing in your lives. The act of having thoughts or attention drawn away. And then also something that amuses or entertains. Webster's 1828 dictionary gives a much different definition, though, because it bases the definitions more on a biblical background. It's a noun that has Latin origin. The first definition is the act of distracting, a drawing apart or a separation. The distraction is intended, whether intentional or not, to draw us apart and separate us from what we should be focused on. Two, it's confusion. From a multiplicity of objects, a crowding of the mind, and calling our attention in different ways. Perplexity. As the family was in a state of distraction, and it gives a Bible verse to reference. That Bible verse is 1 Corinthians 7:35. It's the only place that you will see the Greek word that means distraction. The NIV version says, "I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way of undivided devotion to the Lord." Undivided devotions are the words that the NIV uses. The King James version says this way, or reads this way. Right, Sherry? "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." The NLT says it this way, "I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible." I like that one best. Satan wants to distract you from serving the Lord, from giving your worship to Him. He wants to rob that worship so that he can bring it upon himself. He wants to make you live a worthless life. He wants you not to live the life that will be the light to the world, where you can draw others to God for salvation. Paul in that passage is referencing about marriage, and he is even using a good thing. The first real blessing that God gives us after creation is He gives marriage, so that we can see the bonds of family, that we can see the tie that we should have as a husband and wife, something that is perfect and divine. But Paul is saying even something as pure as what marriage should be can be a distraction in serving the Lord. The third definition in the Webster's 1828 dictionary is confusion of affairs, disorder. Disorder having things out of proper order, not saying that things are bad, but the distraction of it can tear us apart from what really matters. Like wealth, Jesus uses that as an example. There's nothing wrong with wealth. We have plenty of examples of people that had tremendous wealth. But wealth can be a distraction. Satan can use it to distract us from what is important. That we're supposed to build up treasures not on this earth, but eternal treasures in heaven. Do you remember the young rich man and he asked about how to get to heaven? Do you remember that story? He seemed to have it all together. He knew the scriptures. He practiced them. He had wealth. He had knowledge. Everything looked like he did. He had works of righteousness. Everything looked like this guy had it all figured out. And then he asked that question, "What else must I do to obtain heaven?" Well, let's just read it. Matthew 19, starting in verse 20. "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And he was asking with enthusiasm because he wanted to make sure that he had it all figured out. And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." If you haven't figured that out, what he's saying is get rid of the distractions. The distractions that this young man had was his wealth. He didn't want to give that up for God. He didn't want to give up the treasures on this earth to build up eternal riches in heaven. He was not walking by faith. He was walking by sight. He wanted what mattered for myself on this earth more than what I want for eternal riches in heaven. My will more than my Father's will in heaven. Verse 22 says, "And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." What's distracting you from having kingdom riches, eternal riches, from living a life of worth? What are the things in your life that are distracting you? Verse 23 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Distractions draw us apart, separate us, confuse us mentally, keep us from what is really important, what we should be focused on, and draw us to something else. Earlier Jesus taught in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and your distractions." Whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's your family, whether it's your friends. Things that can be good, and we'll see that when we look at those verses earlier, that both Martha and Mary were serving Jesus. But the scriptures say that Martha was distracted. Well, let's finish the Webster's 1828 definition first. The fourth definition is madness, a state of disordered reason. Madness. Never thought about it that way. The fifth is folly in extreme or amounting to insanity. On the supposition of the truth of the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, irreligion is nothing better than distraction. Those are the definition. I didn't add that in there. It put that in there about Jesus. So what do you think about the definition of distraction? Did you ever think about distractions that way? Distractions are something from Satan that he lays out there as a snare to ensnare you, to keep you from the gospel, to keep you from living a life of worth, so that he can get a foothold in your life and make your life worthless, even if you're saved, because you're not living out God's will and design for your life. You're not bringing God glory, but instead you're being distraction and really bringing Satan glory, because he's winning out in the battle. So the servant asked, "Teacher, what must I do?" Recognizing who Jesus was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But he was distracted by his wealth. He was not willing. Jesus told him, right to his heart, "Go sell all your possessions." That's not something that we have to do, but that's something that this man had to do if he was going to get those distractions out of his life. Because then and only then could he come after and follow after Jesus. As long as he had those distractions in his life, he would never be able to follow after Jesus. At the end of Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells his disciples about the cost of being his disciple. He lays it all out. He never beats around the bush or anything else. He tells you what he expects. He doesn't give lead way or distractions. He doesn't say, "Come follow me when." He says, "Leave the world behind and come and follow me. Or else you're distracted and it may drive you to spiritual insanity." That was one of our definitions, wasn't it? So then Luke chapter 10 begins with Jesus sending out his disciples. So if you grab your Bibles and turn there, I don't have them on the board. You'll have to go to your Bibles. Starting in Luke chapter 10, we're going to go through chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others." And maybe yours says 70, maybe yours says 72. We're not going to worry about that today. He sent out a bunch of disciples. and sent them out two by two ahead to every town and place where he was about to go. We are the forerunners. These disciples were sent out to be the heralds or forerunners to tell about Jesus, because Jesus Christ was coming. Our job as a disciple has not changed. That's still what we're supposed to do. We're to herald the gospel message because Jesus Christ has come. He came and he died for everyone who would believe in him. He died for their sins to justify them, to set them free. But he will come again and there will be judgment and there won't be another chance then. So we're a herald or a messenger telling people that Jesus came and that he will come again. And all they have to do to not face the judgment of Jesus is to accept his love and grace that he gave us on the cross. We have to decide if we're going to dute opiso mu, if we're going to come and follow after him, or if we're going to be distracted by this world and not do the job that we're called to do. That we're supposed to leave this world behind. We're supposed to have a soil that can produce fruit. We're supposed to not be distracted so that Satan robs us of the job that we're called for. That we build up earthly treasures rather than heavenly treasures. If you'll notice, it says that Jesus appoints them. He proclaims and appoints them to their to this job. This is their job when he sends them out. And he sends them out two by two so that they have someone there that will help them in times of needs to spiritually uplift them. And he sends them out to what? Fish for men. That's the other part of that verse, isn't it? To come and follow after me and I will make you fishers of men. Mark 1:17 in the American King James Version says it this way. And Jesus said to them, come you after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Sometimes we forget the fishers of men part, don't we? We say, oh yes, Father, I'm coming and following after Jesus. I'm doing that. I'm studying my Bible. I'm reading and I'm praying. But a physician who doesn't go out and try to heal people isn't a physician at all, is he? And we're given the job to go out and proclaim the gospel message so that Jesus can heal the blind, heal the sick, heal the deaf, that he can set them free of their sicknesses and bring them to their heavenly Father. Reading on in Luke 10, verse 2, Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. How sad. It's a shame that the workers are few. He just had so many people on a hillside that we didn't know how we were going to feed them all. Probably 13,000 people or more, counting men and women and everything. And he was only able to send out 70 or 72. What a shame. All these people wanted a Savior that would do what they wanted to do, that they could put their quarter in the vending machine and select what they want at that time. But they didn't want someone to be Lord of their life. Someone that they would give up their lives for because of what Jesus gave up to save them. That he gave up his throne in heaven. That he gave up his life to save them. Goes on to say that we should pray to God then and ask the Lord of the harvest therefore to send out workers into the harvest field. We need to pray for that. Because the harvest is coming whether we participate or not. And if the workers are few, that ought to give you even more motivation. Because you will have those benefits even more. You will have even a greater reaping in the harvest if you are obedient to the Father. You have even more responsibility. Because if the workers are few, you need to get out there even more to tell others about Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, with the workers being few, there may be people that don't hear about the gospel and then spend an eternity in hell. Because we didn't go out and tell others about Jesus. Verse 3 says, regardless, we are supposed to go because Jesus is sending you. Doesn't matter if your friend goes or doesn't go. What matters is if you're willing to answer Jesus' call because he is sending you. And he's clear about it. He's sending you out like lambs among wolves. Think about it. Two disciples going out to each town. Two against 1,000 wolves? Could you imagine sending two sheep out in a field with 1,000 wolves? It's going to be over before it even starts, right? There's going to be nothing left. And that's the way he presents this to them. But they have faith. They know they've been empowered. They know that God will fight the battle for them, that they don't have to do it on their own. They don't have to worry about how they're equipped because they're equipped with the power of God. He will protect them. If He loved them enough to send His only Son to die for them, then how much more is He going to protect them in this earth when they're being obedient children? Going back to the young rich man, Matthew 19, verse 22 says, "When the young rich man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.'" We read that before, but I stopped and didn't read on, but we see the disciples' response. In verse 25, it says, "When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.'" Do you think they would have went out there as sheep among wolves if they did not believe this? Peter answered him, says, "We have left everything to follow you. Then what then will there be for us?" Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for My sake, if you truly come, leave the world behind and follow after Me, you will receive 100 times as much and you will inherit eternal life." If we didn't get any other rewards in heaven and just got eternal life, wow, the payout is way worth it. Verse 30 says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Do you want to build up treasures on earth, or do you want to build up eternal treasures in heaven? Is the devil distracting you from being the kind of Christian that you should be, that you must be, that you're called to be? Do you really and truly appreciate what God has done for you by saving you and setting you free? Or do you want to be distracted and hold on to the things in this world? The things that can mentally confuse you and drive you to insanity by their distraction. Jesus was clear in His teachings. He was clear about the cost of following Him. And He was also clear about the rewards that we would gain when we did follow Him. What a bonus. That is amazing when I read that, to think that God wants to give me everything that He wants to give me as a son of God. That I belong to Him. That the kingdom of God is my inheritance. What an amazing thing to contemplate upon. But Satan presents distractions. He wants to rob you from that. So let's go back to Luke chapter 10. Verse 4. "Do not take a purse or bag or sandals." Jesus is painting an even rougher picture, right? If they don't have faith, they're going to back out, correct? But they know that God will supply all their needs. They know that they have a heavenly Father who loves them, protects them, and will provide for them. They did not forget that. It says, "And do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter into a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages." Wages. I get paid anyway. I'm going to get what I need. I've just got to be obedient. God is the one that supplies everything that I have anyway. It is by God's grace when I get up in the morning that I have oxygen to breathe, that I still live in a free country, that I still have a job to go to, that I have a car, that I have food on the table, that I have clothing, that I have heat, that I have water, and the list goes on and on, and we should continually praise Him for those blessings so that we don't forget where they come from. If He took His hands off of this planet, even though we live under the curse of sin, just think what it would be like. God is still in control. He still loves His children. He still provides for His children. And we have an obligation to tell others about Him. "Do not move around from house to house." Verse 8, "When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" It takes that personal relationship that we have. Most of the time, people aren't going to just get saved by coming into church. They're going to get saved by the testimony that you've given them first, that they've seen Jesus Christ in your life. And that might draw them to church, or that might draw them to ask the question. But they usually will come to Christ first because of the personal experience they've had with a Christian or not. Verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus Christ has came. Salvation has been offered. The days are ticking away, the hours are ticking away to where that salvation offer will not be on the table anymore because judgment will come. We don't know when that hour will come, but we know we have this responsibility of presenting the gospel message. So since we don't know the hour, even more urgency for us to do our part, because the hour could end at any time. Verse 12 says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. There's that word repentance. To change our mind, to change from our ways, to change our way of thinking and realize it's not all about us, that God gave His only Son for us to redeem us back, and that maybe we need to change our way of thinking and realize what an obligation and responsibility that we have. Long ago, they would have repented long ago sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 14, but it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. You remember any of the verses that we read last week? I hope that you'll try to memorize some of them, that you'll contemplate about them. Even when the sermon's gone, you can view most of the messages online. So if you want to go back, you can always take notes. Matthew 13:9 said what? Do you remember? Real simple verse. Six words. Whoever has ears, let them hear. That should be something that you contemplate and think about daily in your walk with Jesus. How about James 1:22? Be ye hearers of the word and not doers. Is that how it goes? No, I don't think that's how it goes. The NLT, I do that one because I like it best. Says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. You're being distracted and you're driving yourself spiritually insane. Luke 10 says, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects, Luke 10:16, going back to Luke, says, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. You know, we don't need to worry about rejection either. That's not our responsibility. We just need to be worried about being obedient and telling others. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus. And by rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting God. Does that mean that you might be persecuted along the way? Well, I think Jesus was clear. He said, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Yes, that means you may face, will face persecution for your obedience, for your faith. But we're still asked to do it. We won't face anything that Jesus Christ didn't face much more for us. But we have the privilege and responsibility for preparing the way for Him. So the 70 disciples went. Now they return. Verse 17, the 72 or 70 returned with joy. They didn't return with bruises and beatings. They didn't return with distraught, distress. They didn't return just, okay. They returned with joy. I guarantee you that even though it may be hard, even though you think you might not can do it, if you're obedient to what God is calling you to do, you will find joy that you never found before. Peace that you never knew existed. And you'll be building up eternal rewards rather than being distracted and building up rewards here that will not last. They returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So they got an extra bonus. They got to see demons submit to them in the name of Jesus. Wow. How cool is that? Every time you see that you obey God, you see multiple blessings because you see grace upon grace upon grace. Because God loves you as His child, and He wants to bestow those blessings upon you. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome some of the power of the enemy. Is that what it says? You got your Bibles. That's why I said pull them out. Does it say some of the power? It says all of the power of the enemy. Don't miss that word all. Because if we do, we'll let Satan distract us. We'll let Satan deceive us. And we'll say, oh, well, I might can get this accomplished, but I know I can't get that accomplished. You're not accomplishing anything. God is. God is through you. That's why the Spirit of God lives inside of you. That's why Hebrews says that the Old Testament saints long for what we have. That we have the Spirit of God living inside us. That we have seen the reality of God's promise with Jesus Christ coming. That we know without a doubt that there will be a judgment and we will spend eternity with God our Father in heaven. We know all of these things. Nothing will harm you. Verse 20. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. That's a cool thing and everything. But instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That you have eternal life. That you are saved. That you are justified. You have been set free. And nothing can take that from you. Why would you not want to tell someone else so that they can experience that? That's what we need to rejoice about. That's what we need to focus on. To keep our eyes on the eternal rewards so that we do not get distracted. Verse 21 says, at that time Jesus, also full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He gave praise back to where praise should be given. Because it was God's will, God's perfect plan, God's mercy, God's grace. It's all because God is who He is, and He's perfect in every way. Because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. You just need the faith of a little child to be obedient, to know that your Father will take care of you. When you were little, you never thought about when your dad threw you up in his arms that he was going to catch you or not. You said, "Whee!" as he threw you up in his arms because you knew your dad would take care of you. Jesus loves you. He died for you so that you could have a Father in heaven. Yes, Father, for this is what we are pleased to do. Verse 22, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son has chosen to reveal it. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. That means you've got to truly see it. You've got to have them open. You've got to let him go in there and do whatever he needs to do so that you can focus on spiritual things, not earthly things. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Are you thankful for what you have, for the responsibility you have? Or do you shrug it off and say, yeah, I'll do it when my timing's right, when I get this or that accomplished? Or do you have the enthusiasm that says, wow, what a responsibility and privilege that I've been given to be a part of the harvest, that God is going to protect me. All I need to do is go out there and reap the benefits of a harvest. I mean, that's pretty cool if somebody goes out and plants all your land and everything else, and then you just go out there and pull the succulent pieces off the vine. That's pretty neat, isn't it? And that's what he's asking us to do. The 70 were sent out to prepare the way for the Lord. They figured the cost. They knew the risks. But they were obedient. And when they came back with joy. But maybe if you don't get it, maybe a parable will help, right? A parable would be a further teaching illustration. Matthew, if you don't realize it, did not write his gospel in chronological order. Things didn't necessarily happen that way. But he wrote them in a way so that we would realize that Jesus is the promised Messiah. that He is the Son of God, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that we need to repent and act like children of the kingdom of heaven. So that's why He put this parable next. It's not a happenstance or coincidence. It was specifically placed here as a further teaching illustration of these 70 going out. Don't miss that point. So in verse 25, we start reading about this parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, and this occasion sets up the further teaching illustration for these 70 or 72 disciples. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Oh, we already heard that earlier, haven't we, from the young rich ruler. "Well, what is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself." We're good about being able to quote God's word, aren't we? But are we doers of God's word? Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But, there's that but word, he wanted to justify himself to make sure he was doing right already. When he knew the words, but he wasn't practicing the words. When he knew scriptures, but he didn't apply them to his heart. And he had pride rather than love for others. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? How many times do we ask that? Because we don't want that person that we don't want to be our neighbor and our friend who persecutes us and does things to us that we don't like. We don't really like calling him our neighbor, do we? But he is our neighbor. And Jesus died for him just as much as he died for you or I. God loves him just the same. And it's our responsibility to show our love so that he can see God's love. Verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road." Okay, he's going to get good help, right? "And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." "So to a Levite," that's the priest's helper or assistant, "when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a half-breed, one who didn't understand scriptures fully, one who was a sinner that we should avoid, one who did not understand truly about the Messiah. As he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." Aren't you glad that we have mercy? "He went to him. He bandaged his wound. He poured oil and wine on him. He put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. The next day he paid out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" I named off 8 different things that man did that cost him physically, that cost him out of his pocket, that cost him time, effort. And this was the Samaritan that did this, where the priest and the Levite did nothing. And if you don't know what a denarius is, that's 2 days' wages is what he paid him. A denarius is a day's wages, and he paid him 2. So he gave him 2 days' worth of your wages for a week. That's pretty substantial. To take care of somebody he had no idea who he was whatsoever. Didn't know if he was enabling him, didn't know anything else. He just had pity on him, and he gave to him. If you don't understand mercy and grace, this is a great story for that, but we'll get into this story another time. But we get what we don't deserve because we've done the exact opposite. Because God loves us and has mercy on us. And then gives us as His children grace, 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 grace. Verse 36 says, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." It's a good answer, right? That's the answer we're looking for. Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Don't be a hearer of the word, but do it also. As the NIV says in James 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." Because faith without actions is dead, isn't it? But the one who showed true faith that showed actions was the least likely one who should have done it. The priest and Levite should have definitely known better. So this parable, what does it tell you about the 70 that went out? What is it a further illustration teaching you? The 70 went out, were faithful. They had pity, they had mercy, they were obedient to their Lord. They did what Jesus asked of them to do. They took nothing for their travel. They relied totally on God. They were protected. They were taken care of. They were paid wages. They slept good. They were fed. They were taken care of. And they will reap eternal benefits in the harvest. They will build up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. You know, maybe we could give these disciples the name Christians because they're acting like Christ, right? So now we've arrived at the scripture that we said this morning. Verse 38 through 42 of Luke. The King James Version says, "Now it came to pass," which shows Matthew's writing style. The NIV says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way." This is still a story related to the previous. This is not something separate. It came to pass so that I can tell you again what you should be doing as proper living as a disciple of Christ. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village. King James Version says a certain village, so that we know that this is a true story. If you do further looking in your Bible and studying, you'll see that more than likely it was Bethany, and more than likely this is the Martha and Mary of Lazarus. Okay? But we don't need to know that for this story. Where a woman named Martha opened her home. The King James Version says received. She received him as the Messiah because she was a follower or disciple of Christ. She would be 73 and Mary 74 then. Right? These are disciples. These are true followers of Christ. And she invited him into her home as the Messiah, as Lord. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. Now, maybe you have a King James Version in front of you, but the King James Version says this better, in my opinion. It says, which also sat at Jesus' feet. What does that mean, which also? That means she's doing something also. She's not just sitting at Jesus' feet because she doesn't want to help Martha. She's sitting at Jesus' feet because she worships Jesus as her Lord. Martha does too, but she's being lovingly distracted. There's my title. Because she thinks that all the preparation and everything's necessary, that all this work is necessary for Jesus. She's trying to serve him to the best of her ability, but she's missing the point that Jesus is in her home right now, and she should be dwelling on every word that she has and the time that she has in this life to spend with him. Because there is a time when we won't have this life to spend with Jesus anymore. That we won't have the opportunity to tell about others about Christ. Yes, we'll be in heaven. We'll spend eternity with God. But we'll miss out on the joys of this world if we don't go when Jesus says go. We won't come back with the joy that the 70 came back with. Unless we're willing to go. So she also sat at Jesus' feet. And the King James Version says, heard his word. Not just listen to what he said. Because the word is the same word used, it's logos, which means in the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh, and the word was made was given to us. It encompasses everything about God, his will, his plan, Jesus. It's our understanding and comprehension of the word. And that's what Mary was doing. She was absorbing all that, meditating on all that. She was worshiping Jesus. She was doing her part of serving. She wasn't just sitting there avoiding work. Verse 40. But, that means we've got a sharp contradiction, right? Martha was distracted. What was she distracted by? All the preparations that had to be made. They didn't have to be made. She was serving. She thought that she wanted to do that for Jesus, but she was missing the point. Jesus could have prepared the food. He showed it before. He could have been fine with a potluck, whatever it might have been. But she thought she had to do this as her service, and she was missing out on what was truly important. The King James Version says, cumbered about much serving. Cumbered means to be drawn away physically and mentally. We talked about that earlier in our definition. And being distracted from what really mattered. So since she was distracted, what did she do? She came to Jesus and asked him. She came to Jesus and complained, right? Doesn't say it that way, but that's what she did. Lord, let me recognize who you are, but I don't like the way this is going. I'm doing all this work, and my sister's doing nothing. And it's making me mad, right? When we look at it this way, we can not sympathize with Martha so much. When we read it first, we're like, well, I kind of sympathize with Martha. But when we read it this way, we're like, Martha, Martha. Well, that's what Jesus says, isn't it? And she said, don't you care, ouch, that my sister has left me to do the work by myself. What a self-centered answer. I don't think her heart was in the heart of worship. That's where we're going to do the heart of worship song today, but Jacob is sick because it says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I want to know what that's about. I want to learn to love you, Lord, where you encompass my thoughts, my mind, where my heart is set on you. That I'll let you cultivate my heart so that I can produce fruit. That I just want to live in you. And then she went on to say, tell her to help me. And if you've got the King James Version, you see that little exclamation point. Tell her to help me. Demanding of the Lord this. Jesus said in verse 41, Martha, Martha. You know, Sherry wants to get my attention, whether it's loving or not. It's Henry. And if I heard Henry, Henry, I know that I'd be in for it. He said, Martha, Martha, to get her attention, but with every bit of love. Because Jesus loves us even when we're self-centered, little whatever, right? He still loves us. You are worried and upset, or the King James Version says troubled, about many things. You don't need many things. You need to focus. Many things are distracting, so you need to focus. Verse 42, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her. Don't miss that point. Not only has she chosen what's better, but I'm not about to take away from her because you can't see what's going on. So many times we get distracted and we think we need to do this and that to find God's favor. We already have God's favor. He gave Jesus for us. We will continue to have His favor for all eternity. We just need to focus ourselves on that loving relationship. And then the works will come. And there will be time where we can sit at Jesus' feet and just take it in and rest. That's what heaven's going to be. It's going to be rest. We are going to do things. We're going to work and everything. But we will have eternal rest from all the worries, all the pain, all the suffering. So why not rest in Jesus some now while we live in this life instead of being distracted? The key to this passage is our true worship and proper service of Jesus. But you've got to go. You've got to be obedient to serve. And then to serve in the right capacity, you've got to have His mindset. You've got to see through Christ's eyes, through His heart. You've got to let Him into all the rooms of your heart. You've got to let Him do all the cultivating, planting all the seeds, studying His Word, so that you can be like Christ. So I ask you, what are the distractions in your life? How is the soil of your heart? Are you willing to do anything about it? Distractions will come. They will confuse us, draw us away from what truly matters. Mary was not distracted. Her heart was 100% focused on serving Jesus. The word there is serving. It's not that Mary was not serving. and Martha was serving. Both were serving. That word can be translated as ministry, ministering, or service. In Acts 6:4, and it's talking about saints, the saints will give our attention, or not being distracted, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There's that word, same word used in this passage. Ministry of the word. In Ephesians 4:12 says it's to equip his people for works of service. This is what Mary was doing. Same word is used. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Don't let Satan distract you. It's the beginning of a new year. If you didn't start off last week, start off this week. If you don't start off this week, start off next week. But don't procrastinate. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that at any point that you go to Jesus and say, show me your way. Help me be obedient. Fill me. He will. You are God's child at the expense of Jesus' blood on Calvary. Think about that and apply it to your life. Will you be willing to humbly sit at the feet of Jesus and just soak it all in? Father, we do thank you so much for this example that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you that we can freely read your word, that we can digest and meditate all that's here, that we have the example of Jesus Christ, that we have the words of the gospel writers. Lord, that they have stood the test of time, that your word is still here now, and we have so many different translations available, everything else. We have so much at our fingertips, Lord. Help us not to be distracted and waste what's available to us. Your word tells us to those who are given much, much is expected, Father. Lord, help us to be those kind of individuals that are like Christ, that have a heart of Christ, that aren't deceived by this world, that make a difference. Help this church to grow to the body of Christ that it should be, so that we're ready for when the day comes, when the kingdom of heaven comes once and for all and this earth is dissolved. Lord, help us to be ready for that. Help us to be worthy of that. Not because of any works of righteousness we've done, but because we are so grateful for the love that you've given us, that your ways are perfect and true, that you would love us so much. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.